Our New Testament readings for this morning are taken from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians and the Gospel of Matthew. Hear now the word of the Lord. Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." All the bridesmaids woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The bridesmaids who were ready went into him with the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door to us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, church family. Thank you, Jeff and Kathy and Holly, for reading scripture this morning. It was 4 years ago, November, December 2019, when I first started researching rings so I could propose to Kim. Nothing too fancy, small church planter, pastor-sized budget. And I had already started planning the proposal. Kim's and my first date was at the musical Pippin at Raleigh Little Theater. Some of you may remember Patrick and Nikki Torres. Patrick served on our board a few years back, and they recently moved to Texas. Patrick was the artistic director at Raleigh Little Theater, and with it being the location of our first date, I thought it would be a perfect and poetic location for a proposal. So I asked Patrick to help me create a ruse and invite Kim and I to be the audience for an upcoming final dress rehearsal, which is something that they did for all of their shows before opening night. And the upcoming show at that time was a show called Curious Incident of the Dog in the Nighttime, based on the book by the same name. Of course, there would be no rehearsal, no actors, just an empty stage with a small table set for two. And the plan worked flawlessly. When we walked into the theater, we were the only ones there, but for some reason, this raised no suspicions in Kim. She just thought we were the first to arrive, and the actors must, of course, be backstage somewhere. And Kim gestured toward one of the back rows, suggesting that we sit there. But I said, let's sit a little bit closer. And we kept walking down the aisle. And with each step we took closer and closer to the stage, her hesitation grew until finally, at the second or third row from the front, she protested, saying, "That's too close, that'll feel awkward." She was still utterly convinced that we were there to watch the final dress rehearsal of a play. Right up to the moment when I said, "Why don't we go up on the stage?" And suddenly, she knew. We were not there for a dress rehearsal. No, my plans were far more nefarious than that. And if you are new to Ecclesia, spoiler alert, she said yes. In the weeks that followed, we did all the things that engaged couples do. We had engagement photos taken by the incomparable Mick Schulte. We prepared several different versions of save the date cards, and look at how young we look. So very young before George. Anyway, we prepared the save the date cards, but then March 2020 happened. COVID, a global pandemic. Global pandemics have a tendency to alter plans. So why am I sharing this morning? Not for theological reasons, but the unexpected delay in the wedding story from our gospel reading made me think of it. And I don't know what caused that wedding's hiccup, but I do know what caused ours. How do you plan a wedding when the world has shut down? How do you plan a wedding when you cannot book a venue? How do you plan a wedding when indoor gatherings are illegal and when the only approved outdoor masked religious gatherings are for funerals? Because according to the CDC, you cannot postpone a death, but you can postpone a wedding. You can't postpone a death. Clearly, they are not big Easter people at the CDC. There really are no actual similarities between Kim's and my wedding and the wedding story in Jesus' parable, but I would like to argue this. As many problems as a global pandemic created for planning a wedding, this parable creates for writing a sermon. So let me explain. And by the way, I want to encourage a little interaction this morning. I'm going to ask a few questions, and if you happen to know the answer, please feel free to respond. But first off, just to refresh our memories, let me reread a portion of our gospel parable. At midnight, there was a cry. "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the bridesmaids rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. So first question, and again, I'd like some participation here. Who has been welcomed together with the bridegroom into the wedding banquet? What bridesmaids in particular? The wise bridesmaids, those who had extra oil for their lamps. Now, before entering the wedding banquet, what did these five bridesmaids refuse to do? Share. They refused to share oil from their lamps to those in need. So hold on to that fact. They refused to share with others in need. A bit later in this very same chapter of Matthew's gospel is a parable called the sheep and the goats. Some of you are probably familiar with it. And in this parable, a king welcomes a group of people saying, "Come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Now, question to you, what did these people do to receive the king's joyful welcome? They helped. Any specifics? Can anybody remember? "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat." Yes, yes. So they shared what they had to meet the needs of others. Someone was hungry, they offered food. Someone was thirsty, they offered drink. And in that same parable, the king says to another group of people, "Depart from me, you who are cursed. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Loaded question, what did they not do that stirred the king's anger? Correct. They did not meet needs. They didn't offer food or drink or clothing. They did not share what they had to meet the needs of others. So in our parable, in the beginning of Matthew 25, a group of people are welcomed into the wedding banquet when refusing to help others in need. And in another parable in the same chapter, a group of people are rejected when refusing to help others who are in need. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jesus, for the clarity. So reading a little bit more from our parable, but this time from the Message translation. Much later, the other bridesmaids showed up and knocked on the door, saying, "Master, we're here. Let us in." He answered, "Do I know you? I don't think I know you." I know that most people don't bring actual Bibles to church anymore, but you all have smartphones. And so either with a real Bible or a smartphone, can someone look up and read Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8? So either on your smartphone or if you happen to have a real Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. You've got it? Stand up and read it.
At this point in the sermon, a young father stood up and read the passage. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened.
All right. Okay. Do you see some conflict here? So some of you older folks like me learned this verse by singing the classic Maranatha worship song from the 80s, back in the day when we had songbooks in the pews. And to bring back a little bit of that feeling, and so that we can all feel a little bit awkward, let's sing along with the second verse of the song. Follow along with the music that's going to be on the screen. So here we go. Okay, I hope I get this in the right key. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. That's beautiful. By the way, did some of you grow up singing that in a round? Yes. Should we not do that? Yes, we should not do that. Okay. But this verse in Matthew chapter 7 about asking, seeking, and knocking, and the door being opened, apparently needs a footnote that reads, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened, unless you're a bridesmaid who forgot to bring enough oil for your lamp, in which case, away from me, I never knew you. So, to summarize the problems with our parable, first, inside the banquet are a group of people who have been welcomed despite not doing what Jesus teaches us to do, that is, to live sacrificially and meet the needs of others. And second, locked outside the banquet are a group of people who have been rejected despite doing what Jesus taught us to do, to ask, seek, and knock, which Jesus said he would answer and open. And so, yes, like a global pandemic is to a wedding, our parable presents us with a few problems for a sermon. In my study this week, I learned that at least some theologians have argued that this parable should be removed from the lectionary, and even better, at least one theologian has rewritten it so that the bridesmaids share their oil and everyone is invited into the wedding banquet. I don't think that we need to remove it from the lectionary. And I don't think that we need to rewrite it. I actually think it holds something deeply true and important for us to hear, particularly at our moment in time. A book that I had pre-ordered months ago finally arrived last week. It's Every Moment Holy, Volume 3. And I mentioned this on social media the day that it arrived. It's a book of 250 different liturgies or prayers spanning some 400 pages, covering topics from yard work to practicing piano, from planting trees to playing a board game, from sponsoring a child to wrapping Christmas presents, from suffering anxiety to exhausted parenting, from being weary from winter to feeling distant from God. And when I was leafing through the table of contents of the book, and saw the one about being wearied by winter, I thought of Jeannie Flynn, who hates winter more than any other human that I know. When it snows outside, she never says, it's snowing outside. She says, it's cursing outside. Little four-letter curse words just falling from heaven. But sitting in our living room just the other night, Kim had picked up the book, and she was leafing through it, and she stumbled upon one liturgy called A Liturgy of Intercession for a Minister. And she asked if she could read it over me, which she did. It is 6 pages long, and so I'm certainly not going to read the whole thing. Apparently the author thought ministers need a lot of prayer. But it is quite beautiful. And there are a couple of excerpts that I do want to share with you, like this portion on the second page. We thank you, God, for the work of your Holy Spirit who stirred in them desires to minister. Remind them that you poured out that same Spirit on your Son at his baptism before his ministry began, speaking beloved over his person and his work. Let this servant so find themselves in Christ that they hear that same word and ministry from that and minister from that sure place, from their truest identity, beloved. That prayer really moved me. I'm usually the one proclaiming that word, and we even sang a song about it, Heavenly Things. But it was quite powerful to have that word read to me. And jumping to a little another portion of this liturgy, this is on the third page of the liturgy. When they are depleted or worn down, give them the grace they need to ask for help, to delegate wisely, to take a nap, to say no or not now. When they reach the end of their strength, may they recognize their own finitude not as failure, but as a lifelong invitation to practice dependence on you. Remind them, Jesus, that you are the only Savior. When Kim read those phrases, when they are depleted or worn down, and when they reach the end of their strength, the bridesmaids who ran out of oil in our story came to mind. The problems this parable presents for a sermon, welcoming bridesmaids into a wedding banquet who refuse to share their oil, and locking others out despite their knocking at the door, these are only problems when we miss the point of the parable. At this point in the gospel story, Jesus has repeatedly warned his disciples that he is going to suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he is going to be killed. The disciples don't fully understand all of this, but they know something is up. And just before our parable, they ask Jesus about the end of days. And the way that they ask their question shows that at some level, they know a time is coming when Jesus won't be with them. Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? You don't ask about someone's return unless you think they're leaving. And Jesus answered with our parable. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Some, like the wise bridesmaids with extra oil, will live in a state of readiness for the coming kingdom. They will live in expectation of and participation with God's kingdom setting all things to rights. And others, like the foolish bridesmaids, will not. And here, I believe, is the point of the parable. That thing that separates those who live in participation with God's kingdom and those who don't, that can't be borrowed. It can't simply be transferred or shared. It's more mysterious than that. It's something that you need to nurture and cultivate. Nobody can give it to you. There are lots of things that can be shared and given and borrowed, as the parable of the sheep and the goats points out. If someone needs clothes, that can be given. If someone is hungry or thirsty, that can be provided. If someone is sick and in need of care, that can be offered. But this cannot be borrowed. That's why the bridesmaids don't share their oil, because they can't. The oil in this parable represents something beyond sharing, something mysterious, intimate, and personal. I think Jesus is preparing his disciples for life when he's not with them face to face. While walking with Jesus day after day, watching him perform miracles, not just of healing, but miracles of radical love and miracles of breaking down barriers and miracles of removing shame, side by side with Jesus, I suspect it was easy for them to keep their lamps burning. But in a post-Jesus world, the work of cultivating and nurturing that flame will inevitably become something that requires more intention. I mentioned earlier that I believe this parable holds something deeply true and important for us to hear, particularly at this moment in time. If Jesus' disciples We're entering a world where their lamp or oil or flame would be easier to lose. It seems we have entered something similar. I suspect you all have noticed, but a lot of lamps are going out. Back in March, I shared a 2022 study from the Pew Research Center called Modeling the Future of Religion in America. And in that study, they reflected back on a 2015 projection that they had made about the religious composition in the States based on 2010 data. Okay? So pay attention here. In 2015, they projected that between 2010 and 2050, so over the course of 40 years, Christianity would fall from 78.3% to 66.4%, and unaffiliated would rise from 16.4% to 25.6%. And the remainder, who are not included in those percentages, identify with other religious traditions. But here is what actually happened. By 2020, Christianity had already fallen from 78.3% to 63%, and unaffiliated rose from 16.4% to 29%. So to summarize, what they projected in 2015 would happen over the course of another 35 years took less than 5 years to take place. A lot of lamps are going out. The Pew Research study said that they did not anticipate an acceleration in the pace of disaffiliation. Those are their words, hence their miscalculation. And using a phrase from their report, Christianity, or the church, had become less sticky, providing more reasons to leave than reasons to stay. And this makes me think of a passage that CJ alluded to last Sunday, of the woes that Jesus spoke critiquing the church leaders of his day, the church structures of his day, when he said, "Woe to you, you hypocrites. You tithe your spices, but you live without justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Woe to you, you snakes and vipers. You clean the outside of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence, hypocrisy, and wickedness." So even way back then, the church was pretty skilled at providing reasons for people to leave. Well, back in March, when I first shared that study from Pew Research, I asked, how many of you know of someone who has left faith and church behind, or you yourself have been on the ragged edge of leaving faith behind? And almost everyone in the room raised their hand. Our parable today is shining a light on something important that I neglected to say back in March that I wish I had said. On that day, I said, Jesus is endlessly fascinating and really sticky, and I want us to follow him in such a way that people see that. I want Ecclesia and other faith communities to be counterexamples, to be a sacrament of the world's possibility. I don't regret saying those words. I really want that to be true. May we make faith and church and Jesus sticky. I've been trying to be more intentional with our social media to let our light shine a little more brightly and highlight some of the ways that we are being a counterexample. On our church Instagram account, I posted a week or so ago about our multi-year-long financial support of Refugee Hope Partners, helping refugee families resettle here in Raleigh, and how we are expanding that partnership. I posted this week about our support here at Athens Drive High School. Public schools are notoriously underfunded, so we've been providing the Teacher of the Year gift basket for the past 11 years. Of course, we had our block party, school supply giveaway event just a few months back. And we've got our Pride for Parents Christmas store, offering low-price Christmas gifts to marginalized and under-resourced families coming up in about a month. And all of these are good and beautiful, sticky examples of how faith ought to look. They are examples from the sheep and goats parable where Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. But here's what I didn't say that our parable today is compelling me to say. However compelling and sticky we make faith, whatever beautiful things we do in participation with God's kingdom, it will not be sufficient to keep your lamp trimmed and ready. CJ and I will do everything in our power to inspire you, to invoke passion in you, to instill hope in you, to move you, to become more like Christ, to energize you in your faith. But as we have discovered in this strange parable of the 10 bridesmaids, there is an aspect of the mystery of Christ in us, Christ in you, Christ in me, that cannot be borrowed or shared or transferred. There is a part of the mystery of Christ in you that you need to nurture and cultivate. I think that we, Ecclesia, are really good at talking about our corporate communal faith example, our collective lamp, if you will. Our favorite quote, which I've already alluded to in this message, speaks about this collective dimension of our faith. The church is to be a sacrament of the world's possibility, a sign of what the world can be. But I think that we've done a really poor job talking about your lamp and my lamp, our individual lamps. The church of my youth was completely the opposite of this. It almost exclusively talked about our individual lamps and our private faith, which meant we had a lot of altar calls. And I don't want to go back to the world of never-ending weekly altar calls. But I also don't want to shy away from asking you to nurture and cultivate the mystery of Christ in you. Because that cannot be borrowed. That's on you. And that's on me. Before I pray, and before we celebrate Holy Communion together, I just wanted to let you know that in the small group questions from today's message that are on our Church Center app, I've included just a couple of ideas for how to do this, how to nurture and cultivate Christ in you. But I also want to make myself available after church today if you want to talk, or for coffee this week or next or in December, whenever, to chat more about this, if that would be helpful to you. But having said all of that, let's pray together. Holy God, we are grateful for the collective light of our faith community, for the ways we seek together to be a sacrament of the world's possibility. But grant us the wisdom, the courage, and the discipline to tend to our individual lamps, nurturing and cultivating Christ in us, above us, below us, before us, behind us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.